te vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 3, entitled Krishna is the source of all incarnations, text 42. Satusam sravayamasa.
Satusam sravayamasa.
Maharajam pariksitam.
Maharajam pariksitam.
Prayopavistam
gangayam.
Paritam paramasibe.
Paritam paramasibe.
Saha.
Saha.
The son of Vyasadeva. Again. Samsravayam.
Samsravayam.
Asa.
Asa.
Make them audible.
Make them audible.
Maharajam.
Maharajam.
Unto the emperor.
Unto the emperor.
Pariksitam.
Pariksitam.
Of the name Pariksit.
Of the name Pariksit.
Prayopavistam.
Prayopavistam.
Who said until death.
Without
food or drink.
Gangayam.
On the bank of the Ganges.
Paritam.
Being surrounded.
Paramarishibhi.
By great sages. Translation. Sukadev Goswami, the son of Vyasadeva, in his turn delivered the Bhagavatam to the great emperor Parikshit, who sat surrounded by sages on the bank of the Ganges, awaiting death without taking food or drink. Purport. All transcendental messages are received properly in the chain of the disciplic succession. This disciplic succession is called parampara. Unless, therefore, Bhagavatam or any other Vedic literatures are received through the parampara system, the reception of knowledge is not bona fide. Vyasadeva delivered the message to Sukadev Goswami, and from Sukadev Goswami, Suta Goswami received the message. One should ever receive the message of Bhagavatam from Suta Goswami or from his representative and not from any irrelevant interpreter. Emperor Pariksit received the information of his death in time, and he at once left his kingdom family and sat down on the bank of the Ganges to fast till death. All great sages, rishis, philosophers, mystics, etc., went there due to his imperial position. He offered many suggestions about his immediate duty, and at last it was settled that he would hear from Sukadev Goswami about Lord Krishna. Thus the Bhagavatam was spoken to him. Sripad Sankaracharya, who preached Mayavad philosophy and stressed the impersonal feature of the Absolute, also recommended that one must take shelter at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, for there is no hope of gain from debating. Indirectly, Sripad Sankaracharya admitted that what he had preached in the flowery grammatical interpretations of the Vedanta Sutra cannot help one at the time of death. At the critical hour of death, one must recite the name of Govinda. This is the recommendation of all great transcendentalists. Sukadev Goswami had long ago stated the same truth, that at the end one must remember Narayan. That is the essence of all spiritual activities. In pursuance of this eternal truth, Srimad Bhagavatam was heard by Emperor Pariksit, and it was recited by the able Sukadev Goswami, and both the speaker and receiver of the message of Bhagavatam were duly delivered by the same medium. Sukadev Goswami, the son of Vyasadev. So first of all, Vyasadev was a great saintly personality. Therefore, when Vyasadev was conceiving a son, we can understand that the consciousness of the father was very elevated. Therefore, it is to be expected that the son of Vyasadev would be a great personality. And indeed, Sukadev Goswami was such a personality, extraordinary. It is said that Sukadev Goswami, though, was not a devotee when he entered into the womb of his mother, but that Sukadev Goswami at that time was a Brahmavadi, or one who adheres to the impersonal understanding of the Absolute Truth. The difference between the Brahmavadi and the Mayavadi is that the Brahmavadi is not envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whereas the Mayavadi is inimical to its Supreme Lord. Mayavadis are known as Mayavadis, or those who adhere to the philosophy of Maya, or illusion. Namely, they say that Krishna is illusion. They say, therefore, the spiritual world is also illusion. And they say devotional service is illusion. And in this way, they effectively cut themselves off of the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Brahmavadis, they are not aware. They are not aware of Krishna. They are only aware of Brahman, of the all-pervading transcendental Brahman, but they are not aware that there is also personality. So their mood is not inimical towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anyway, from that point of view of seeing Brahman, Sukadev was considering, why exit the womb? There is no advantage. No advantage. Why take birth? Rather stay here in this position. Because exiting from the womb, there is only a risk that one might fall down. So many temptations. Remaining in the womb is better. And Sukadev stayed in the womb for 16 years, which is very long. Also for the mother, was a very uncomfortable condition. At that time, Sukadev Goswami heard Srimad Bhagavatam. And upon hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, he became aware of the position of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And thus, he advanced from his Brahmavat position to the position of a devotee. Still, he didn't come out, because he had some doubts. He was thinking, if my father, as he explained, that Savai Pumso Paru Dharmo Yato Bhakti Radokshade Aitikya Pratiyata Yayatma Supasidati, if one can be fully satisfied through the process of pure devotional service, then why did my father maintain attachment to sexual intercourse? Therefore, he said, no, better I just stay here. Better I just simply stay in this womb. It is a safer position. It is said that finally Vyasadeva brought Krishna himself, and that Krishna assured Sukadeva that even if he would take birth and come into this world, that he would not fall down to the influence of Maya. Then Sukadeva was ready, and he came. So when he took birth, he was already 16 years old, so quite grown up, in a way. And therefore, he was a young boy, just at the age where a boy is fully developed and ready for a young girl. Sukadev came out of the womb, and immediately upon birth, he left that place. His father said, wait for some education, at least that much, right? You need some education. It is the duty of a father to offer education. It is, without education, there is no second birth. It says, Janmanam Jayate Sudra Sanskarit Bhavet Dvija. And then Veda Patet Vipra and Janatiti Brahmana. So it is said that by birth, everyone is a Sudra. No one is a Brahmin by birth, but by birth one is always Sudra. It is by sanskara, by performing purificatory rituals or rites of passage, that one can become a twice-born Dvija. Then, by following the path of the Vedas, one can become a Vipra. A Vipra is a learned scholar who follows Vedic injunctions and acts according to the principles of Karmakanda. So Karmakanda will bring auspiciousness in life, but in life in this world. A Brahmana, though, is one who realizes the superiority of Brahman and who realizes, therefore, Aham Brahmasmi, I am spirit. Such a Brahmana is very exalted. But one can only become a Brahmana through a process of education. Lord Brahma is the original Brahmana, and Lord Brahma was in darkness on the lotus flower as the only living being in the entire universe, and it was by hearing the Vedic literature, Lord Brahma, that he became a Brahmana. It is said that actually Lord Brahma then studied the entire Vedic literature, or the Vedas as he heard it, for three times, because one must study the Vedas three times, and then one can be rightly called a Brahmana. And therefore, we speak about Trivedi, those who have studied the Vedas three times. So, Lord Brahma, he is the original Brahmana, and then from him, so many other Brahmanas come. Beyond Brahmana is a Vaishnava who worships Vishnu, not just Brahman, but Vishnu, and who understands that Lord Vishnu is the source of everything. Greater than a Vaishnava still is a Karsna, or a Karsna is a worshipper of Krishna. Sometimes we use the name Vaishnava also for all worshippers of Vishnu, worshippers of Krishna, all included as Vaishnava. But if we want to get more specific, then we refer to the devotees of Krishna as Karsnas, as those who worship Krishna. Because we hear that in the list of 10 offenses given in the Padma Purana, we hear in the second offense to consider the names of Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma to be equal or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. So, through the names of Shiva and Lord Brahma, one can certainly be elevated and from one's current position, because they are great, pure, elevated personalities. But one cannot attain liberation from birth and death. So what is the point of worshipping Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma if one cannot attain liberation of birth and death? But then we remember Advaita Acharya. And we remember how Advaita Acharya was worshipping the Shalagram Shiva every day with some Ganga Jal, some water from Ganga, and some Tulsi leaves. So it's interesting because Advaita Acharya is known as the Supreme Lord. So why was Advaita Acharya, why was the Supreme Lord worshipping the Supreme Lord to make the Supreme Lord appear? You think about that. That's basically what was going on. So why? The reason was because it comes out in the story of Chaitanya Bhagavat, where the people were upset with the kirtan in the house of Srivas. And they said that what is going on in this house of Srivas? Every night they are howling. They're having some party. No one can get any decent sleep. And what is going on there? We have no idea. No idea what is going on there. So they were very inimical. And some were saying, yes, they're chanting the name of the Lord. But in which scripture does it say that one should chant like this? This is a deviation. This is not correct. This is not the proper process. And they were afraid. They were afraid that this worship of Shivas would attract the Muslim authorities and that the Nawab, the king, would send some soldiers to kill Shivas. So they thought, and then the soldiers would obviously destroy the whole village. So they thought it may be better if we go to the Nawab and just turn this Shrivas in. Then they will only kill Shrivas and they leave us alone. See? That's no logic. So they were speaking like this. And Advaita Acharya, who was there, Advaita Acharya said, if now these atheists don't stop, then I myself, and the Lord will not appear to intervene, then I myself will appear in my four-armed form and cut their heads. So here Advaita Acharya was explaining that he would appear in his four-armed form, the form of Lord Vishnu or Narayan, and cut the heads of the atheists. So he was Narayan. So if he had four arms and so on, why did he need to worship the Supreme Lord? Why did he need to worship the Shaligram Shiva to make Krishna appear? Because Lord Vishnu can give liberation, but he cannot give what Krishna can, love of God, of the residents of Vrindavan. Therefore, we offer our respects to Lord Vishnu, but we worship only Krishna, following in the footsteps of the gopis, who during the Rasa dance, when Krishna disappeared, were looking everywhere for Krishna and then came upon Lord Narayan. Krishna had taken that form of Lord Narayan. Oh, my dear Lord Narayan, please accept, my dear Supreme Personality of Godhead. They knew that. Please accept our most humble obeisances. Have you seen Krishna? That was it. They're not interested in Lord Narayan. They offered obeisances, but they wanted Krishna. Because that love of God of Vrindavan is only available from Krishna. Therefore, we are worshipping only Krishna. Kichit kevalai bhaktya vasudeva parayana. We are exclusively reserving our worship for Krishna and the son of Vasudev in this way. Here Sukadev Goswami is going to speak Srimad Bhagavatam. Sukadev is the speaker of Bhagavatam. And he speaks the essence of the Vedas. It is the third verse of Bhagavatam says, Nigama Kalpatara Kalitam Phalam Sukamukat Amrita Drava Samyutam Pibata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Muhur Ahura Sika Bhuvi Bhavukaha. And it is saying that just this, there is a desire tree of Vedic knowledge, Nigama Kalpataru. Nigama means Vedic literature, and Kalpataru means desire tree. And the ripened fruit of that Vedic knowledge has been touched by the beak of the parrot. And because it has been cut by the beak of the parrot, it has still become sweeter and then come down. And in this way, the greatest sweetness can be tasted. So, it is interesting because it describes the nature of parampara. One aspect of parampara is that transcendental knowledge is passed on unaltered. Right? But it is not parroted. in his essay, The Ethics of the Bhagavat, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying that retention of spiritual knowledge is not just a matter of retention of knowledge in one's memory and then repeating it like a parrot. Right? But rather, he says, one must assimilate this knowledge, realize this knowledge, and then speak it. And therefore he says, parampara means that from one generation of spiritual masters to the next, transcendental knowledge is received, it is then taken to heart, it is then applied in one's life, and next it is realized by the disciple, who then, after duly realizing the fruits of that knowledge, becomes also qualified to pass on that transcendental knowledge. But then the personal element comes in, that in each generation, although the knowledge is the same, the individual is different, and the individual has his own nature, and the individual is, as he is realizing Krishna, will also express that according to his own nature. One acharya, therefore, will be known for reciting Srimad Bhagavatam. Just like Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, he was known for the recitation of Bhagavatam. And he would sing the Bhagavatam, the verses of the Bhagavatam, in three different melodies. And in this way, and then he would explain Bhagavatam, and he spent his whole day with Srimad Bhagavatam. Rupa Goswami, of course, is known as the Ras Acharya, as the Acharya who would particularly explain the intimate exchanges between Krishna and his devotees. And he begins his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu explaining that Krishna is Akila Rasamrita Murti, that Krishna is the personification of all complete rasas. And then Krishna has different relationships with different devotees and is relishing so many different rasas. That he is explaining. The Rasa Acharya. Sanatana Goswami, he wrote the Hari Bhakti Vilas, together with Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who did a lot of work, actually, who brought in a lot of the quotes for the Hari Bhakti Vilas. But the original book was conceived by Sanatana Goswami, because Sanatana Goswami received the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to write this book on Sada Achar, to write a book on the behavior of a Vaishnava, which is the Hari Bhakti Vilas. So therefore Sanatana Goswami is particularly the Acharya who is known for Tattva. Another Acharya who is famous for Tattva is Baladev Vijayabhusan. Baladev Vijayabhusan, he was the next in line to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who is particularly known for his Rasika explanations of the pastimes of Krishna. And he wrote his Sarartha Darshani commentary on Bhagavatam. And in the Sarartha Darshani commentary, it is very interesting because Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has all these discussions between Krishna and his devotees, and Krishna and the residents of Vrindavan. And you sometimes wonder, how did he know what they were talking about? Was he there? But one should take it that the acharyas, they have that insight that they can actually perceive the pastimes of Krishna. So, for example, At the time when Krishna had lifted Govardhan to protect the residents of Vrindavan from the torrential rains, then Indra was very upset because he couldn't do anything. Therefore, Indra had thrown his thunderbolt onto Govardhan. Again and again, right? So, after the whole thing was over and Govardhan had been put back into its place, Krishna personally went to see what damage Indra had done to Govardhan. So he's inspecting Govardhan Hill, and then Indra came. And Indra sort of like stood there, and Krishna said, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur writes, Krishna comes up to Indra and Krishna says, Indra, how could you do such a thing? How could you do such a thing? You're supposed to be my devotee. Indra said, well, I was angry. Yeah, but Indra, a Vaishnava should curb anger with intelligence. Says, yes, I know. No, I'm making a mistake. Sorry, devotees, I'm trying again. I'm remembering it wrong. It's like this. Indra said, Indra, how could you do such a thing? Indra said, I was proud. Then Krishna said, Indra, but pride you must control by intelligence. And then Indra said, yes, but I was angry and therefore I lost all intelligence. That's how. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur writes these things as if he was there, as if he heard everything, the whole discussion between Krishna and Indra. That's his commentary, and the whole 10th canto commentary is like that. In this way, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur is completely absorbed in the pastimes of Krishna and his devotees in Vrindavan. Baladeva Vijayabhusan is a Tattva Acharya. He wrote a commentary on Bhagavad Gita, which Prabhupada used for his translation. And Baladev also wrote the Prameya Ratnavali, which is a very important book, because the Prameya Ratnavali is a book which establishes how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings is the same as the teachings of Madhavacharya, which Madhavacharya gave in his Prameyas, the nine Prameyas, or the nine philosophical truths of Madhavacharya. My memory is such that when I have to remember nine, then I start looking for my computer. That's the nature it is. But let me try to see. At least the easy one is obviously there, that he accepts the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, as the Lord. And so in this way, both are accepting the Personality of Godhead, and then Madhvacharya is accepting the jiva as the servant, as the eternal servant of the Lord. So there are nine philosophical truths, and all these, and Baladev is pointing out that all these nine truths are also found in the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in this way, Baladev, it's interesting because Baladev was a sannyasi in the Madhva Sampradaya. And then Baladev, he came to Vrindavan and he became deeply impressed by the Gaudiyas and by the philosophy of the Gaudiyas. And he became, actually in his heart, he became a devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in that mood of the of worshipping Krishna in the residence, in the mood of the residence of Vrindavan. And therefore Baladev Vijayabhusan is counted as a Gaudiya, although he never formally took initiation in the Gaudiya line, but they count him as a Gaudiya and a Gaudiya Acharya. And then Baladev is, so he is in both. He's in the Madhva Sampradaya and he's in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. He's both. And therefore it is Baladev who is establishing the link. And he's establishing the link between the two. And he explains the 9 pramayas of Madhva are also found in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. So the Prameya Ratnavali is actually how it is the philosophical link for the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. Because otherwise there's a historical link, because Madhavendra Puri came in the Madhva Sampradaya. So one can say historically there's a link. But what's the philosophical link? Because there seems to be a difference between Madhva and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Baladev establishes, no, the same 9 pramayas of Madhava are part of the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, yes, that is a fact. But in the teachings of Madhva, one thing is not so developed, and that is rasa. The rasa tattva is not fully developed. That only is fully given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Logical, because only Krishna can give that. And therefore Bhaktivinoda Thakur added one more tattva to the 9 pramayas given by Madhva, and that is rasa tattva. And in this way, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is not teaching the 9 philosophical truths, but he's teaching the dasamula tattva. He's teaching 10 philosophical truths. And then we are understanding how the tattva is coming in our line. And then other acharyas like Vishwanath gave us so much ras. So why am I explaining all this? Simply to illustrate my point. And the point that I'm trying to make is that when the knowledge comes from Sukadev, Sukadev received the knowledge of Vyas. And yet, although Vyas is the original speaker, Sukadev, when he speaks it, it becomes more sweet, so it is said. Because the parent has touched the fruit, the mango, and now the mango becomes more sweet once it's cut by the parent's beak. You can try. In New Govardhan, you have mangoes, you have parrots, so you can wait for the experiment until you find a mango that has been cut by the beak of a parrot. You have to sit for a long time watching, but finally when you see one, that mango you want, that you offer to Krishna, that mango you taste, because that mango is sweeter than the other mangoes. Aha. Yes, old trick from Bhagavatam. Yes. But anyway, so this point that Sukadev touches the mango with its beak, as a parrot with the beak, and makes it sweeter, that when Sukadev speaks the Bhagavatam, which he heard from Vyasadeva, it becomes even sweeter. And therefore it's interesting, Vyasadeva himself comes to hear the Bhagavatam from Sukadev. Narada and Vyas also are there. When Sukadev sat down to speak the Bhagavat to Maharaj Pariksit, then all the sages had assembled there. And even Vyasadeva, Sukadev and Narada, they also were there. All the sages stood up to greet Sukadev when he appeared in the assembly, but not Vyasadev and Narada, because they were the senior generations. They were the Param Guru and the Guru. So they didn't stand up, they remained seated, and Sukadev offered obeisances to them. But then Sukadev sat on the Vyasasana, on the elevated seat, and Sukadev spoke. And they wanted to hear, because when Sukadev spoke the Bhagavatam, it became even sweeter. So this is the mystery of parampara, that the knowledge comes to the parampara in an unaltered form, and yet each acharya adds its own realizations and his own mood, and emphasizes maybe some points. And that's interesting, because we see that in ISKCON these days, the same principle. We have so many gurus now, and we see different moods. You know, one guru is stressing Vaishnav etiquette. Another guru is stressing Harinam. Another guru is totally into the Bhagavatam and into the philosophy. Like, for example, Buridan Prabhu is like just totally absorbed in teaching Bhagavatam. And yet, another, like our Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, was the ambassador of love, right? And emphasizing the essence of love. So it's like, but how come that they're not all emphasizing the same? Shouldn't they all just the same? There was one Back to Godhead magazine. It was an interesting magazine. In this magazine, Srila Prabhupada's lecture was transcribed, and in the lecture, Prabhupada said that a devotee should not make plans. A devotee should rather just try to know what is Krishna's plan. Right? And then in the same Back to Godhead magazine, towards the end, there was an article by Satsarup Maharaj, and in that article, he's writing about making plans for Krishna. And I go, wait a minute, broken parampara right here in this magazine. Right? Black and white, the evidence is there. Is that the case? No. No contradiction. Both are there. Apparently different, but yet a different aspect of the same transcendental truth. And in this way, we see so many apparent differences amongst teachers who are all bona fide. And this one emphasizes this point a bit, and that one emphasizes that point a bit. And all these points are important. And all these points are to be emphasized. Because Harinam, Harinama, Harinama, Eva, Kevalam, Kalona, Stevana, 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 Gatiranyata. There is no other way than chanting the holy name. That is very true. So that Acharya, who is emphasizing the chanting of the holy name, he is right. But then, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Antya Lila, there is this pastime where Jagadananda, it's like this. Sanatana Goswami had all these sores on his body from drinking water in the forest in Jarikanda, and he's there, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would daily come and embrace him. So Sanatana Goswami was feeling embarrassed, didn't know what to do, and Sanatana Goswami wanted. So one day he's talking with Jagadananda, and Jagadananda says, "Well, Sanatana Goswami, why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu earlier mentioned that you should go to Vrindavan, but then he asked you to stay for some time. So now you have stayed for some time, so why don't you just go to Vrindavan? In that way everything will be perfect. You go there, you do the service for the Lord, and at the same time you are freed from the offense that he's touching the sores on your body." Sanatana Goswami said, "Jagadananda, thank you so much. This is brilliant. This is perfect. I'm going to Vrindavan." Then later, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu found out. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very upset. And he said, This jaga, who does jaga think he is? Jaga is just a boy, you know. Said, "You, Sanatana Goswami, you are so learned, you are so exalted, you are so wise, even I go to you for advice. And this jaga thinks he can instruct you? I will never accept the service from anyone who is not following Vaishnava etiquette." So here we see that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was emphasizing both Harinama, Harinama Eva Kevalam and Vaishnavetika. So different acharyas may emphasize different points, but all within the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was emphasizing love, it was very important because not only was he putting so much emphasis on love, it just came at a time when ISKCON had become a little bit, what shall I say, that had gone a bit into the background. Prabhupada naturally was such a personality, such a loving personality, whose love for Krishna was so deep, but then his love would also come down to all living beings. And then, but after that, it became a bit more mechanical. Sankirtan, 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 preach, preach, preach. We gotta flood the entire world with love of God. Distribute books, Sankirtan, Sankirtan, distribute books, Sankirtan, Sankirtan. That was the spirit. But sometimes they forgot about love. That ultimately Sankirtan is about love. And the spirit became a little militaristic. And then Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj put so much emphasis on love, and it was like refreshing. It was refreshing. It was like, at that time, he became very popular. He became like the top of the pops, you could say. All the devotees were just listening to, what does he have to say? He could say, yes, we just need more of that, some more loving relationships. That's really what is meant to be. And that is how it was in the early days. And that is how it is in the spiritual world. So different spiritual masters may sometimes emphasize a different point according to kala desa patra, time, place and circumstance. And yet they teach the same philosophy. And in this way, this is the mystery of the parampara. The same knowledge is passed on from generation to generation, unaltered, but each acharya, as according to his realizations and according to time, place and circumstances, may add a particular emphasis of his own, which enriches the sampradaya more and more. And each of the acharyas has enriched the sampradaya, the commentaries of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, his songs, Sansaradab, then Narottam Das Thakur, Narottam, Narottam. All these acharyas have enriched our sampradaya. Sanatana Goswami, Brihad Bhagavatam Rita, right? How can we live without Brihad Bhagavatam Rita? Our life is not complete. In this way, we can appreciate how each of the acharyas is adding another flavor, another aspect of, they unveil another aspect of the great mystery of the unalloyed, pure, loving devotional service of the spiritual world. And that makes up the Sankirtan movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So now, any questions or comments?
How do you speak or preach from realization? Because as we're doing different university programs or going out into the world, how do we know we're speaking from realization or just...
Realization means, first of all, there is the scripture, and then The Acharyas have given their realizations, and we can study the realizations of the Acharyas, and that will help us to understand the scriptures better. Just like Srila Prabhupada said, the purports are more important than the verses. You know, my purports are more important than the verses of the Bhagavatam. So isn't that like, you know, is that humble? You know, my purports are more important than the verses of the Bhagavatam. Yes, it is humble, but the reason is simply, on our own, how can we understand these verses? So Prabhupada gives an explanation. Oh, is that what the verse means? I see. So in this way, we first of all look at the realizations of the Acharyas, and they'll help us to deepen our understanding. And then our own realizations, well, we have experience. We start to practice spiritual life and follow the injunctions of the scriptures, and we get some experience with it. That is realization. That is some experience we have. So we can speak from our own experience, but not beyond it. We cannot. When we start to speculate about things we haven't experienced, then it gets difficult. So there's only a portion of the process that's within the realm of our realization, and after that, all we can do is quote scripture and quote acharyas. But we can, for example, immediately speak about the struggle. The struggle that is there in the beginning, in Vaidhi Bhakti, that we all know, that struggle. And also, how to overcome that struggle. For example, we may say, it is difficult to just fix oneself into everyday chant 16 rounds. It's not easy, not easy. But it becomes easier when we do it in a regulated way. And when we every day do it at the same time. So one can have realization of that. You may not have realization of love of God, but that level of realization we can have as a sadhaka, in Vaidhi Bhakti, in practicing devotional service according to rules and regulations. So then we have some realization about sadhana, because we're practicing sadhana, and we can feel when sadhana goes better and when sadhana doesn't go better. Like yesterday, I ate in the Burley Heads restaurant, and the sadhana was a little bit hazy this morning. Yeah? I mean, then I realized very well, I shouldn't eat in Burley Heads restaurant every day. That was quite clear. Like that, we get some realization. We realize that eating has something to do with our sadhana, and we realize that, all right, I have to control the tongue. I have to eat in a regulated way. And it becomes a realization. And at that stage, it's no longer just the scriptures say that one must control the tongue. No, one has personally experienced it, right? Like that. And because we've personally experienced it, we become more strong in applying it, yes. It says in the scripture, and I know it from my own experience. And therefore, yes, I'm definitely going to live like this. Then it's realized. And there's more strength to it. And the realization goes deeper. And we can... It's like yesterday in the Sunday program, I spoke how the chanting changes us internally. And it awakens our love for Krishna, and because of that, our whole perception of reality changes. And then the perception of the Maha Mantra changes. And in the beginning we think, yeah, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, yes, it's very powerful. Yes, yes. But then later on, we realize that it's much more powerful than we ever thought it was. Even though we used to think it's very powerful. But then we realize it's much more powerful than we used to think. And we can understand that Prabhupada had that understanding, and therefore he had full conviction. I just chant under the tree in Tompkins Square Park and everything will happen. There's no doubt about it. It will happen. All these hippies, all these people, they'll just become devotees. And now in Tompkins Square Park, there are bums living in Tompkins Square Park because it's on the Lower East Side, a rundown part of New York. Still today, the Bowery is there where the bums are. And so the bums are sleeping in the park. But they like to chant Hare Krishna because they have a desire tree in the park. And, you know, like I went there many times, and the last time I went there, I went to pray to the tree, you know. I'm in Vrindavan, I sort of don't do that, you know. So some people are big tree huggers, you know, but I'm not such a tree hugger. But then in Tompkins Square Park, I thought, okay, this tree, I'll do it, right? So I hugged the tree, put my head on the trunk, and said a little prayer, and prayed for strength to spread Krishna consciousness. I turn around after finishing the prayer, and there's a boy standing under the tree. And he says to me, "What do I have to do to become a monk like you?" And I realized, boy, this is a desire tree. There's no doubt about it, right? And it's like, what do I have to do to spread Krishna consciousness? Just take shelter. Take shelter of the tree at Tompkins Square Park. Take shelter of the holy name, and everything will come. It will automatically spread. That's the gift I got from the desire tree at Tompkins Square Park. Yeah. So, whenever you're in New York, if ever, don't forget, go to Tompkins Square Park and pray under that tree and see what happens. It's a desire tree. Anything you desire. Desire something good, huh?
Yeah. So is it possible that by Krishna's amazement, that only those people that truly have the desire, which is a noble desire, like, you know, for instance, they might desire the benefit of all living beings and so forth, that only those beings actually realize that the tree is truly a desire tree?
Oh, the tree is a desire tree because when a great Vaishnava is gracing a particular place, that place changes. It becomes transformed by his presence. So Prabhupada turned that tree into a desire tree. Simply by chanting under that tree became, by Prabhupada's potency, became a desire tree. Just as so many places on the planet, wherever Prabhupada went, they became transformed. And if you go to these places, whether you know or not, you will be touched by it. So even the bums in the park, in Tompkins Square Park, they chant Hare Krishna. And, you know, not on japa, but whenever they see you, you know, immediately, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, hey, Krishna Krishna. And there's so many times they say it. Not once, you know, but they keep on repeating it. Because of the desire tree. When you live in a park with a desire tree, what can you do? It's been, that park has been blessed by the dust of Prabhupada's feet. Staying in that park makes one chant Hare Krishna. Even when you're totally in the mode of ignorance, it doesn't matter. So the tree is definitely transcendentally potent for all and everyone, even those in the mode of ignorance. You must go.
It's a dream to be able to go over there.
Yeah, one day. Why not? Dreams come true. Yes.
What happened to that boy? Did he become a monk?
I told him what to do, and then his sister came and grabbed him by the arm and said, "Come, let's go." And I said, "Oh, is that your girlfriend?" He said, "No, my sister." said, okay. So, you know, some family entanglement still kept him from surrendering on the spot, but I'm sure it went very deep. Yeah, I'm sure. So, I don't know if he became, if he fully surrendered his life, but he's definitely on the way. He's definitely on the transcendental path.
As you said, Maharaj, there are so many modes today, so many books, different ways of preaching, and how can we know which one is the right for us? I feel like if we start to read all the books, and if we start to follow everything, we get a bit lost and confused.
Yeah. Well, see, look, we have maybe different acharyas, different spiritual masters may place an emphasis somewhere, okay? But we are all sitting at Prabhupada's feet, and therefore he's Prabhupada, the master at whose feet all others sit, and he's the founder Acharya. Therefore we should take it that Prabhupada's books are the main substance. So many books are there nowadays, everyone has written books, and many of the books are very revealing and expand our understanding. Still, I have a comparison, which is that the Bhagavad Gita, the Nectar of Devotion, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, they are like rice, dal, sabji, and chapati. And these other books are like chutney, right? So, you know, some chutney is nice. We want some chutney. We read something new. Hey, something different taste. That's interesting. But basically, the staple diet is rice, dal, sabji, chapati. And if you eat only chutney, you're not going to be very healthy. Right? So, our main source of knowledge, Prabhupada's books, and there we absorb deep. And these other books are expanding upon Prabhupada's books, give us like a further insight into Prabhupada's books. So we take these other books, get some deeper insight, and go back to Prabhupada's books. But we always turn again and again to Prabhupada's books. So not that, there was at one point some devotees who started to read so many other books, especially Rasika Pastimes of Vrindavan, and then one of them gave away the Bhagavatam. It says, I never read these books anywhere, you can have them. Now I'm reading all these Rasika scriptures. No. Sanatana Goswami said, Bhagavatam is my constant companion. So Bhagavatam is the central book. Everything centers around Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is the main book of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. Bhagavad Gita is the introduction to Bhagavatam. Nectar of Devotion is basically Bhagavatam. There's about, you see, Nectar of Devotion is all quotes from other books. And the main source of quotes is the Bhagavatam. So Nectar of Devotion is mainly Bhagavatam. The Chaitanya Charitamrita is an expansion on the Bhagavatam. It's the same knowledge of the Bhagavatam. Therefore, this Bhagavatam, this one, that's the essence. Oh, you have it also? That's nice. That's the essence. That's the most important book. Only few people on the planet, they have one. The very lucky people. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai. This evening class at 6:45. That's it. So this will be this evening will be the last class. So if you can let everyone know, we're also going to send texts and emails. Please let everyone.